Welcome to Trinity Church. This week's podcast is from our recent Sunday morning service. You can also visit trinitychurch.life for more podcasts and videos of recent sermons.
Our reading today is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 to 17. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, and the new is here. The word of the Lord.
Morning, everyone. Nice. All right, feedback already. I'm Scott. You're probably not too used to seeing me in here because usually I'm back with the kids. I'm the children's and family pastor here at Trinity. But every once in a while, I get let out. So buckle up and have fun. Here we go. Hey, listen, before I go, I just want to put a second push in for that marriage course. It is really, really a great class. My wife and I have both done it and led it, and we are firm believers in that. So if you're sitting there thinking, gosh, maybe you should. And if you're thinking, how am I going to get 7 dates out of this? There you go. They're done and taken care of for you. So really, it is a great, great class. All right, let's get into it. So I don't know if you guys have seen these series of commercials, the Just Okay is Not Okay commercials. I think they're great, actually. They have all these important people in important positions who are supposedly okay with what they do. Like this one, you have this couple sitting in a hospital bed, and she's like, hey, have you worked with Dr. Francis before? And the nurse is like, oh yeah, Dr. Francis, he's okay. And they look, they're, you know, wide-eyed. And this guy, you know, Dr. Francis is out in the hall. He's like, hey, guess who just got reinstated? And then he walks in and he's like, well, it's not official yet. And he's like, all right. He said, and he looks at the guy, he's like, you nervous? And he's like, yeah. He's like, yeah, me too. Okay, see you in there. And then you get this tagline, like, just okay is not okay. And you're cringing because you're thinking this is maybe this guy's last breath. And we know when it's life and death on the line, you're not going to really take any chances. And it's the same thing with our Christian faith. I mean, eternity's on the line. We really want to take this seriously. And so we've been looking at this this series, and it's called Almost Christian. We don't want to be just okay Christians. We don't want to be almost good enough. It's kind of like, as Josh said, the 49ers are going to almost win the Super Bowl today. Oh, we're all hating on the Niners, sorry. Did that one cut deep? Yeah, I could tell. They might win. Anyway, and so today we're looking at just common views that are good views that seem great, but ultimately are detrimental to our own spirituality and to the church and to us as individuals. They're almost Christian, but they're not quite there. They have no transformational power in them. And so today we're talking about the just be nice God, right? This is a really common concept that all God asks of us is that we would just be good people. We've heard this before, right? It's just, you just have to be a good person, right? Just be good, that's fine. I know I was talking, this is my object lesson, it's coming up. We hear it. I remember I was talking to my neighbor, and we were just having a conversation about faith, and he knows I work for a church, and he told me, he's like, you know, my religion is just doing good for other people or just helping other people out. That's my religion. And honestly, he really does. Like, if it snows, I know he's going to be over at my house with his little bobcat pushing the snow off my driveway, and, you know, he has all these great things on the outside. And in fact, there was a time where I was like, this guy looks a lot more Christian than I do sometimes. And but the problem with that is it's impossible to know if you'd ever be good enough, right? How could you know? What if that one thing that you did was enough to push you over, right? It's kind of like we walk around life with this giant scale over our head, just kind of hanging there, this balance, right? And you put your good works on one side and your bad works on the other side, and as long as the good side is down, then you're okay. Or some of us may keep a ledger, right? We just keep our little pocket ledger. Here we go. And you're sitting there thinking like, all right, let's see. Okay, fed the cat, check, that's good. Did the garbage, that's good. Did the garbage without being asked, check, check, that's really good. And then you start thinking, oh, but then I wasn't really nice to that person who cut me off in the car, and I used some pretty vitriolic language, that's really not good. And you start looking at that thinking, and then you remember, wait a minute, vitriolic, that's a big word, that's good, and then you check that off. And so we're trying to make things work out in our favor. And we give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. In Acts 14, we have this story where it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to him. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that all the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. So already this is not a normal earthquake. This wasn't just shaking. All the doors open, all the bonds fell off. And when the jailer woke, he saw that the prison doors were open. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing all the prisoners had escaped, because jailers at that time were responsible for the lives of the prisoners. If they escaped, it was on them. And Paul cried with a loud voice and said, "Don't harm yourself. We're all in here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And with trembling and fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And he asked, he brought them out and asked this really, really important question. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And this is really the crux of the question that we're asking in these series today. And specifically today, we're looking at the question, can I be saved simply by being good or nice? And when Ben introduced this series, he introduced us to this concept of MTD. How many of you remember what MTD is? Exactly, because they're big words and they're hard to remember, but it's moralistic, therapeutic deism. And you'll be hearing a lot about that. And it's this idea that just be good, feel good, live your life. God's there just to kind of help you solve any problems, you know, if you need to call on him. And that's what faith and spirituality is about. And it sounds really good, doesn't it? I mean, that just sounds like how we should live our lives. But ultimately, it's a human-centric version, and it's based on our performance and has very little to do with Christ and Christianity. I think it's interesting how Paul and Silas responded. They didn't really tell this jailer, "Hey, go out, do good stuff, stop being mean." They just said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night, washed their wounds, and he was baptized, and he and his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed God. And I think it's interesting to see that in this case, you know, it was kind of this conversion experience for him. And out of that flowed good works, right? He washed their wounds. He took them in. He fed them. There was already a change evident. And so we're going to focus on this moralistic issue. Like, can we really, really be good enough? We've certainly heard that phrase over and over again. God helps those who help themselves, right? We've heard that. Ben Franklin made it popular. It probably came from Aesop's Fables, but it is not in the Bible anywhere. In fact, the Bible teaches the absolute opposite of that. The Bible teaches us that God helps those who absolutely cannot help themselves. And we really just can't trust ourselves because the fact is we're simply not good enough to do it. Proverbs 28:26 says, "Those who trust in themselves are fools, but those who walk in wisdom are kept safe." And the jailer's question, "What must I do to be saved?" is important. And our response as a church is critical because we don't want to be almost Christian. I like this quote by Scott James, who said, "When thinking through the nature of conversion, we have a tendency to downplay and domesticate. I think we do this with good intention. We want to see people come to the Lord, so we offer an achievable salvation. It's still Jesus, but now he's a mere guide to self, to a self-improvement system. It's a conversion on which the markers of faith don't depend on supernatural regeneration, but can be achieved by anybody motivated enough to look the part. That really got me, that last part. It can be achieved by anybody motivated enough. Like, does this come from us? Is that what salvation is about? You could ask the question, could my version of faith be duplicated by someone who was an atheist, someone who had no God in their life? Could they have the same faith as me? But the problem with that is that the Bible makes it pretty clear that we're not good enough in our own. Paul, when he was writing to the Romans, was basically telling them that there's really no advantage to being Jew or Greek. What he's saying is we're all the same. Right? He's writing to two different factions, and pretty much in the Bible, when you hear Jew and Greek or Jew and Gentile, that means everybody. You're either one or the other. So he's writing this to everybody. He says this, there's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They together have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. There's no one who does good, not even one. And that's pretty bad news if you're relying on being good for your salvation, isn't it? Because I don't see any wiggle room there, like, except there's no one who does good, not even one. But the good news is that God has a plan, and he has a plan for all of us. And Michael Lawrence said it this way. He said, Christian conversion is a rescue. It's a rescue from death to life, from wrath to forgiveness, from enslavement to freedom. And it's God's rescue. Only he can do it. And the really important truth of this is that God doesn't just want us to be nice. God wants us to be new. And if we get to that point and we're totally honest with ourselves and we realize that there's nothing we can do to improve our spiritual position, it'll free us to embrace the fact that Christ is our only hope of rescue. But conversely, if we reject Christ's role and just push him to the place of self-help guru, what that means is that we are taking on ourselves the responsibility of being our own Savior. Our text today came from 2 Corinthians, and it ended with this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. See, God doesn't just want us to be nice, although he does want us to be nice, but he doesn't just want us to be nice. He has a plan to make us new, to make us something different. The Bible uses words like death to life, dark to light, a new birth. And so we're just going to look for a minute here at this new creation and what it means to be a new creation. And we're going to focus on three things that this movement from being self-centered to God-centered. The fact that we have a new identity in Christ. And finally, that God invites us into a partnership with himself. And we're going to see how this kind of plays out in a verse in Ephesians. So looking at Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, we see this concept where we're moving from a self-centered life to a God-centered life. And Paul writes, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath. And all of us lived in that world at one time. We were born into it. The Bible tells us we were all born into kind of that sinful nature. And we lived for ourselves, where the axis that our world turned on was me. Or you. But it's all about me. And we were in that place. And Paul says, in that place, we were deserving of wrath. But the good news is, our second point, that God gives us a new identity. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show us the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in kindness to us through Christ Jesus. And there you see that death to life language. We were made alive to Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. We weren't just in a little bit of trouble. We were dead. And we needed new life. And when you're dead, can't get there by doing stuff. You need something else. You need to be resurrected. And that power only comes from Jesus Christ. Finally, God invites us into a partnership with him. Paul writes, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And I think it's really interesting that when we're saved by grace, he follows it up by saying, and guess what? Part of the outflow of that salvation is these good works that God has created for you before the foundation of time or in advance for us to do. And so we just got the order wrong. We wanted to start with good and being good and doing good and hope that that led to a transformation. And what the Bible's teaching here is that we start with the transformation and it leads to good works that God has already planned for us in advance. I think that's amazing. That means when God was thinking about you, when God was ready to create you, he was thinking, let's see, what could you do? And he makes a list. Oh, these are all the good things. They're prepared in advance, and they're evidence of that newness of Christ in us. James talks about it in the book of James. He says, you know, faith without works is really dead. There should be good works as part of the Christian faith. But that is not what saves us. It's Jesus who saves us. And out of that flows good works. And guys, listen, it's progressive. You know, you're not going to be like, yeah, Jesus, I'm following you, and you'll get it right for the rest of your life. Perfect from that moment on. It's progressive. We'll get it right one day. We might not get it right the next. But we move forward. And as we allow this transformation to take place in our life, as we begin to live out this new life, we'll be different from Moses. There's just a little verse, and I don't have it up, but I'm just going to read it to you. He said, see, Moses, when he experienced God's glory, his face was radiant. But as that began to fade, he covered it. But we, Trinity, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. See, as this transformation takes place, as this change takes place, as this supernatural regeneration takes place, We're being changed into the image more and more of God. You know, I was thinking as I was putting this together of Mother Teresa, right? She pretty much epitomizes good works. I don't know what it is, but if you ask somebody if they're a good person, they usually say, well, you know, I ain't no Mother Teresa or anything, but I'm all right, right? You've heard, like, she just epitomizes good works, and with good reason. I had a friend who went to India and worked a couple of years, and she would tell me about going to garbage dumps looking for babies to take in. I mean, like, just unbelievable works of kindness. But Mother Teresa had this to say. She said, give your heart to God, deliberately, knowingly, willingly. It belongs to him. See, although her whole life epitomized these good and kind and selfless works, she realized and recognized that where it all started was with the heart and that regeneration that was necessary. When I was in college, eons ago, I was on the cycling team. That's had to go deep in the archives for that one, but black helmet, that's me. Yep, that was a long time ago. And we had a really good team that year. We were really good. And we decided that, you know, we had strength, we had a good group, we were going to host the first home race ever. Like, we had gone to the other universities around, but this was the first time. I was down at Baylor at the time, down in Texas, and we were going to host. And so we decided to have this type of race called a criterium. And I know most of you know what that is because you're all big cycling buffs, but for those of you who don't, it's a short course. Instead of going out and doing miles on the road, a criterium is a short course. Like, I think ours was less than a mile. And it has a series of tight turns. And instead of just being a distance race, it's a timed race. And so this was going to be a 45-minute race. And they're fast, and they're dangerous. They were not my favorite kind of race. Because literally, you'd be going around these 90-degree corners, flat out, as fast as you could go. And the whole time, you'd be, like, touching the rider next to you. Like, hey, hold your line, man. Don't cut over here. Because if one person went down, bang, everybody went down. And but this was our home race. This is our chance to shine in front of the crowd. And my heat was the first one. So I was going to be in the first heat, in the first race for the Baylor University cycling team. And I was ready to be, like, the hometown hero. And my teammate and I, we had been on a good run, and our coach said, okay, this is what I want you to do. Take a couple laps with the pack, and then I want you to hit it as hard as you can, guys, and see if the two of you can get off out front and carry this race. Now, he thought we were just going to kind of break up the field, but we were like, okay, let's do it. Let's go win this race. And so my friend and I, we just hit it as hard as we could, and we created space, and we were lapping riders, and we broke the field up like we were. And things were really good. We were out in front the entire race, the entire rest of the race. And I remember when the bell lap came, just before, maybe two laps to go before the bell, one or two of the riders caught up with us. But for however big the pack was when we started, there were like three or four of us at the end. And I thought, and then the bell rang, and it was one lap, like, call it three quarters of a mile, and it started with this big, long straightaway into a hard right turn, and I was like, I feel good. I'm going to do this. And I, with everything in me, I just got up on my bike, and I started going as fast as I could down that straightaway, created a good gap, and I was sitting in a position that I really liked, and I hit that first corner, and the tire rolled off my back tire, and I went sliding across the pavement, skidding across, tore up my shorts, tore up my leg, tore up my bike, rolling. It was a bad crash. And I had to watch everybody else go sailing past me. And, you know, that's a tough place to be in because I was so sure that I was going to finish this race. And I was so sure that I could do it. And I was almost a hero in front of the home crowd. But instead, I crashed and never finished the race and had to limp back with my bike on my shoulder to the first aid tent and walk on a crutch for a couple days. Paul gives advice to Timothy. And I'm going to give it to you. Paul writes, Timothy, my son, but I'm saying Trinity. I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to their faith. 98% of that race, I was in control and out front. I looked good. Really thought I was going to finish. But I crashed when it really mattered. And I never finished the race. And I was almost a hero. But I fell short in the end. And so I charge you, don't shipwreck your faith. Don't try to be your own savior. Just trust Jesus. Just believe. Don't settle for just being nice and good. Let God make you new. Will you stand with me as we pray? Lord, help us not to settle. Help us to realize that although we walk after you with all that we have, it's really your salvation power that brings out about regeneration in us. Lord, help us as we approach this table to live once again the life of Christ as expressed through the body and blood of Jesus. Lord, make us new again and again, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you'd like to check out some more about Trinity, you can visit our website at www.trinitychurch.life.